Praise the Lord.
Amen.
These things block me up here so nobody can see me. Don't you just love worship? Don't you just love being in the presence of God? The idea of an endless hallelujah just blows my mind. It makes me want to be there like yesterday. Amen. Just in the presence of God. You know, guys, when we get to heaven, I will be jobless. Amen. Preachers don't preach there. There will be no preaching. So for you as a worshiper, because you see, every person has been created by God to be a worshiper. You have been created a worshiper. And that is why many times people get into addictions. Because instead of worshiping Yahweh, they find something else to worship. That is why music is very captivating, is because there is a worshiper inside. The problem is we channel that to the wrong thing. We start worshiping the wrong thing. So we get addicted to drugs. We get addicted to secular music. We get addicted to other things when, oh man, how I pray that the addiction will be to this worshiping the King. That we will all be addicted, amen. That we will all be in that place where we get a supernatural high, amen. And that is by the Holy Spirit. That we, the Bible says, I'd rather you be drunk by the Spirit. That people will be drunk, like we come in here and everybody's just like speaking and lifting up their hands and doing weird things in the Spirit because of drunkenness, amen. Amen. It's in the Bible, by the way, I'm not making up that stuff, amen. Amen. We are blessed that you're here today. If you're visiting today, or this is your very, very first time to come here, I believe that somebody will have handed you a yellow piece of paper. We call them yellow slips here. They are just to gather some information. We like following up with people that come to visit with us or come to fellowship with us, just to let them know we love them and we are glad that they're here. Amen. The next announcement would be, already you guys know, we have a Bible study on Tuesday night and another Bible study on Wednesday. The Tuesday night one is for everybody, and then the Wednesday one is for women. Praise the Lord. For the Deborahs in the house, amen. Come on, I didn't hear Deborahs. Amen. Yeah, that's better. Amen, amen. The next thing... I guess, was there any other announcement? I guess not. On Monday, the next Monday, the coming Monday, we're going to have prayers here. And brethren, if you have not sensed it, if you have not seen it, I believe God is doing something. Amen. There is something that is going on that the Holy Spirit of God is involved in, and he's a very major part of. And that is because we are choosing to say we are going to deny ourselves that 1 hour of hanging out and watching TV to just come to the church and minister to God. Amen. Amen. Every time I say amen, you have to say amen. Jesus Christ came to this earth. And the Bible says that he came and died on the cross for the sin of mankind. He came and offered up his body and offered his blood, the blood that was poured for your salvation and my salvation, for your redemption and my redemption. The Bible says that on the last night before his death, he brought together his disciples in a room, and the Bible says that he broke the bread. And he gave each a piece. And he said, eat you this. This is my body that has been offered to you. Now, if there were 12 people in that room, and the body was broken and given to 12 disciples, each disciple took home a piece, well, at least in their bodies, a piece of the body of Christ. So if there was Carl there, Carl took home a piece. If there was Anders, he took home a piece. if there was Anne or Real or whoever it is, they took home a piece of the body. When we come together, we bring the body of Christ together. So you bring your piece that you took home. Somebody else brings their piece. Somebody else brings their piece. Together, the Bible or the church, the Bible calls the church the body of Christ. When believers come together. That is why Romans says, do not neglect the assembling together of believers. These weekend meetings, these Wednesday night meetings, these Tuesday night meetings, when believers come together, we bring the body of Christ into wholeness when we meet together and fellowship together. So this is the message you're taking home to the person who's not here. You have a piece that we are missing. Bring it. Bring it together. Let's come together. And this morning, we want to break bread together. Because Jesus Christ in the same meeting says to his disciples, do this in memory of me. So I want to pray even as the elements of the Holy Communion go around. When we were younger, I remember we went to a Catholic church. And the priest told us that we were not ready for the communion. And so it was denied us. And as a kid, you just want to know how it tastes like. You know, it's not even the significance. How does that thing taste like? But we were told, you are not ready because you are not confirmed yet. And as I grew and as I started studying the Bible, I came to that realization that indeed, people that have not been confirmed yet need Jesus more. Amen. People that have not been confirmed yet, people that the world still thinks, man, they don't deserve this. We need it even the more. And that is why here at this church, we want to give you an opportunity to participate in this. Maybe you're looking at the Holy Communion and you're thinking, I am not worthy to break bread with these brethren because of my life. I want to announce that the grace of God is sufficient, that the blood that was poured that we commemorate today is enough to redeem you from whatever hole you are in. There is nobody that is far much spent for the blood. There is no one that is so dark that the blood cannot make them whole, that the blood of Jesus cannot make them pure or worthy or righteous again. So if you're here and you're thinking, man, I don't deserve this, I want to tell you, as you take on that cup and hold it in your hand, I want you to make a prayer and just say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Make me a new being. And as you say that prayer, God will make you into one of his own. And by impartation, by the grace of God, you will receive impartation, which means righteousness that comes not because of doing, but because of believing. As you confess, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross. That as I take on this cup, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. As you repent and say, Lord, forgive me for everything that I have done that wasn't worthy of you, the Lord is going to renew you. Jesus Christ is going to come into your life and sanctify you. And as you partake of the bread and you drink of this juice that is a representative of the body and the blood of Jesus, I do believe in my heart that there is a sanctification that comes upon you that is not of you, praise the Lord. It is because of the work that Jesus Christ did at the Calvary. The Bible says that after dinner, the Lord took the bread. He broke the bread and he gave them. And he said to them, this is my body that has been broken for you. He said, take this and eat it. Do it every time you remember me. Do it in remembrance of me. Today, as we take on the bread, I want you to remember that the work has been done, that the body has been broken for you and for me. I want you to put the bread in your mouth even as you make that prayer. In the same way, the Bible says that he took the blood, the wine, he lifted it up and he said, "This is my blood that has been poured." I always say that the blood of Jesus did not spill. The blood of Jesus was voluntarily poured for you and for me. So as we take of this blood, I want you to remember of this juice that will represent that blood. I want you to remember that there is nothing. The Bible says, come, let us discuss in the book of Amos. That if your blood is, if your sins are as red as blood, that I can make it as white as snow. So as you take this, I want you to remember that that blood is capable of cleansing you of all sin. You may partake of the blood. Lord Jesus, we remember the work that you did at the Calvary. It was a conclusive work. The work that you accomplished was for us, and we receive it. We give you thanks and we praise you because it is done. Like you cried on the cross, you said, "Tetelestai." And today, Lord, we reap of that fruit, we enjoy of that salvation that you've given to us. We give you thanks for such an opportunity to meet together and to remember that you've done it, that you fought and you won. We love you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. May we have the kids up here really quick? Oh, my wife reminds me about the offering. Amen. It's a good thing to offer, right? Right? Jesus says, "Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, running over." Paul would later tell us that when we give into the kingdom of God, we do not credit the kingdom of God. That when we give, we credit our account. Isn't that beautiful? That every time we take the money and put it in the basket, we are not really crediting God, we are crediting us. That is really beautiful. So as you prepare yourself to give your offering this morning, I want you to remember that. That whoever lends to God will always get it back. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you so much for the offering that you've given to us to extend to you. We pray a blessing over this, our giving, whether we are giving financially or physically, mentally, or even through prayers. Lord, we pray that you will bless each and every one of us. And my Father, if there's a family in here that is in need, if there's a family that does not have sufficient enough to give to you, I pray that you're going to open the gates of heaven and bless that family. Bless them financially, bless them mentally, spiritually, in every way, my Father God. That Lord Jesus Christ, they will be of use in the kingdom. I pray, Jehovah Lord Almighty, that you will just inspire them with the move of your hand and the glory, my Father God Almighty. That even as they give forth, my Father God Almighty, that it will be to your glory. We love you. We worship you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And Father, bless these children as they go to their church. God bless you guys. Love you. Bye. Wow. Yeah. This week, actually yesterday, this is, I guess, it's called Africa History Awareness Month or something. It's something. It's an American thing. I don't know. Anyway, we had such at my workplace, and we decided to give the kids an opportunity to write down some of their views about race. And, well, so everybody, we had the issue of Rosa Parks. I don't know if you guys know the lady who decided, who was tired, too tired to get up from a chair, and it made history. And so the kids gave their opinion on what they would have done if they were in a situation like that and what they would do differently. One kid in particular wrote an article which was really interesting, and according to him, he says Rosa Parks should have sat in the white, in the black area at the back of the bus because that's where she belongs and all the black people belong there. And according to him, if racial segregation was still a thing, it would make this country very great and powerful again. And he wrote all these amazing things, and I sat there looking at him and listening to his arguments, and it just blew my mind. And this is a kid. He's about 13 years old. I could have read what he wrote, and I probably will someday, but it just blew my mind of how much already is instilled in our minds while we are growing up. What things, hatred or weights and bondages that we have gathered over time that, you know, I do not blame that kid. Sometimes it is nurturing the area or the surroundings that people grow up in that grow all these things within them. And this morning, as I come to us, not necessarily thinking about our area of nurturing, but I want to declare that if you are in this place and that you have got a baggage, praise the Lord, that you have got a weight within you. It could be an addiction of any kind. It could be a spiritual bondage. It could be a challenge that you've held for so long. Some things that you cannot explain. It's just who you are. And sometimes it is so much of a bondage that we have tried everything that we can to get out of it, but it's impossible. I want to declare this so prophetically that by the grace of God, that as we leave this service today, that you will receive your freedom in the name of Jesus. Come on, you missed a good place to say amen. Unless you are not one of the people that needs it. I need it. There are some things inside of me that I need rooted out. There are some things inside me that I believe that do not belong if I'm going to walk the path that I want to walk, the path that pleases and honors God. So as we go, I just wanted to make that declaration. So if you are one person like that in here like me, I want you to say, Lord, this is my day, that I'm not going to leave this place the way I came, that I'm going to be, that today I receive my miracle. I'm not going to leave empty-handed. Amen. Amen. I want us to read the book of Romans, then we will pray. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. I'm going to just read two verses. Romans chapter number 8. I guess it's more than two verses according to that board. So we will read all that. The Bible says, verse number 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Let us pray. Father, we sit before you again, hungry, thirsty, expectant. We pray that today you will transform us, that you will renew us, that you will be God to us. We humbly submit to you. Lord Jesus Christ, we lay down what we know, what we believe to know. I lay down all I know, what I believe to know, that your spirit may take over and speak to us as a church. We need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible says that to be carnally minded is death. That to be carnally minded is death. Now, there is a thing like carnal Christians. There is a thing like the flesh. So carnality is everything. You guys know what carne asada is, right? You guys know what that is, right? That is where carnality comes from. It is... Oh, wow. Pastor Dan, you're going the wrong direction. Not literally. But the word carnal comes literally from that carn... The carne asada, carnal is from the flesh. Carne asada is meat. It's mostly in Mexican restaurants. Man, it's good. It's meat. It's flesh. Carnality is anything that springs forth from the flesh. Anything that is inspired by the flesh, by the desire of our flesh, by our hearts, by our minds, by the things that come, that spring forth from who we are as a people. And the Bible says that anything whose foundation is in the flesh leads to death. But everything that is spiritual leads to life. So if anything that you're doing or that you're thinking or that is within you has got its foundation in the flesh, it will always lead to death. Now, death that the Bible refers to here is not when we cease breathing. Praise the Lord. It is when we are breathing, but we have been separated from God. It is when we are alive, but not alive. It is when we are the living dead. When we are zombified. Because you see, we continue living, but because everything that we are doing is emanating from our flesh, then we are no longer alive. Because it's only the Spirit of God that gives forth life. The only way that we are going to be alive is if we can be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Hence the message today, renew your mind. I have said here before that it takes a new mind to mind the things of God. That if we have our old mind, that it cannot be able to accommodate, to live for, or to do the things of God. It takes a renewed mind. Now, carnality, or a carnal Christian. You see, when Paul was writing this letter, he was actually writing to a church. Which means there is something as carnal Christians. They are Christians that are living as Christians, but the foundation of everything that they do is from the flesh. And he says that one will lead us to death, which means that they are believers that come to church every Sunday, that do every churchy things, but they are dead. Because if carnality leads to death, then actually you're dead. And God wants us transformed. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, to non-believers we say, come, as I've written in your bulletin, to non-believers we tell them, come, come give your life to Christ, come be redeemed, come be forgiven. But for believers we say, renew your mind. We say it is a process of continuous renewal, of renewing of your mind. Now listen, if I renewed my mind yesterday, there is a reason the Bible calls it renew. Because if I renewed my mind yesterday, today is another day to renew my mind. If I renewed my mind 1 hour ago, this moment is another time to renew my mind. So it is not like, you know what, I renewed my mind 1 year ago. It is a process. Change does not take a day. Transformation is change. Change takes time. It is a process. We are all a work in progress. And if we are going to be progressive, we need to be renewed. We need our minds renewed. You know, when Paul is speaking about change here, it is the same way that this man, the prodigal son, was. The Bible says, let us go to those scriptures. In the prodigal son story, it is up there for those who do not have a Bible. And if you have one, it's just Luke chapter number 15. I'll read. The Bible says, and he said, now this is Jesus talking. He said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, there is a mentality in the body of Christ. There is a mentality like the mentality of this younger son. A mentality that continuously says, give me, give me, give me. That every time that we show up before the Father, we still say the same word. I want you to give me more money. I want you to give me more of what I already have. I want you to give me. You know, this mentality is what continues pushing. It is a different way of thinking. The mentality that says, give me, is a mentality that springs from me. It is all about me. I want it to be given to me. And this comes from, guess where? The flesh. And that is what I want to illustrate with this story. That this man, this second son, he had a mindset that was all about himself. He had a carnal mind. The Bible says the carnal mind leads to death. The carnal way of thinking leads to death. And the younger of them say to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And as I was mentioning, I just realized I need to go back a little bit. Asking God is not wrong. But then our relationship with our Father should not be this kind of relationship. It should not be like a supermarket. That where we want to just go and grab stuff, where we want to just go and get stuff, that we can have a relationship with Him, a father-son relationship, where we can show up sometimes not to ask for anything, just to spend time with Him. That is why as a church here, as Rema, we value worship. We value that time where we go before the Father and just tell Him, you're beautiful, Lord. Just tell Him, Daddy, I think you're great. I think you're awesome. As a father, it gives me so much pleasure when my daughter tells me, Dad, your shirt is nice. I just enjoy that. Now, does it make me angry when she comes to me and she's asking for stuff? No, it doesn't. But at the same time, it makes me more pleased when she's coming to me just because she wants to spend time with me. And that is what worship is. That is the mentality that is of the Spirit that says, I just want to show up and be. Be because He has been and because He is. So He says, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And He divided unto them His living. So the dad divided His living unto them. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with rioters living. Isn't it amazing? That many times when we pray that God gives us something, and our Father gives us something, we like spending it in the world. Isn't it messed up that many times we go and we say, Lord, if you give, man, God, if you give me a car, I've been crying to you for a car for a while. Man, and then the Lord gives you a car. And many times you're like, oh, my car needs washed on Sunday morning. My car needs pampering on Sunday morning. And we stay away from the presence of God. And everything that we want to do, we want to spend it outside of God. You know, we want to go do stuff outside of the kingdom when the Father has given us, just like this son. The Bible says that the Father gives him stuff and then he goes to the world and he starts living it riotously. He spends it. Continue to the next verse. And when he had spent it all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. The Bible says that this man, after he went to this country, he moved to a different country, was allowed, when he was in want, he went to work for somebody who kept pigs. You know, Jesus Christ is just trying to illustrate to these Jewish people how dire the situation was. Because you see, Jewish people and pigs don't line up. They don't walk the same route. It is an abomination to be close to a pig. And Jesus says this man was sitting there in the pigsty watching the pig eat. And then he thinks, man, I just want to eat that. He was that hungry. He was that messed up. Let's continue reading. So that's the man thinking. And when he came to himself, somebody underline that in your Bible. When he came to himself, when he came to himself, when he changed his mind, when the bulb went on, when he started the kind of thinking that is different from the carnal thinking that he had, when he changed his mind, when he became alive again. The Bible says when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father. Now I like this part. This part he's not talking to his father. He's talking to himself. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he had music and dancing. I like the spelling of music. And he called one of those servants and asked, what these things meant? And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he, answering, said to his father, Lord, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and he is alive again, and was lost, and is found. The Bible says that this man had spent his money, but then he went back to his father. And the Bible says that his father saw him at a distance coming back home. And the Bible says he ran to him. Now, you know, guys, I've said this here before, that this is the only account in the Bible where God runs. And God ran because a son was coming back home. God ran because somebody that was lost was returning. And I want to announce in this church that it doesn't matter where you are, that it doesn't matter if you take the step back towards the Father is going to run towards you. Another thing to point out before I move on is that the Bible says that the Father saw him at a distance when he was a distance yet. Now listen to me. It didn't just happen that the father was outside that one evening and he saw his son coming down the road. The father must have been continuously sitting in that place, looking down the road, hoping, yearning, waiting for his son. Don't miss it. Listen, God is seated, waiting, yearning, continuously, consistently, in the place hoping that you turn that corner and run towards him. In fact, the Bible says, draw nigh unto me and I will draw unto thee. The moment we take a step to God, he takes 10 steps towards us. The Bible says, so the father comes and then there's this commotion with the son and everything. The father has made this party for the son and everybody else has an issue with it. And then the Bible says that when the son comes, the father says, your brother was dead, but now he's alive. Which means the wrong thinking had made him dead. The thinking of me and me and me makes you dead. But then when you change your mind, when you allow the renewal of your mind, when you allow the transformation of your mind, you become yet alive. It is the same thing that happens in the book of Genesis. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that God said to Adam and Eve that if you sin, you will surely die. If you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And the Bible says they disobeyed and they ate the fruit. But do you know when they left the garden, they were still walking? But in the eyes of God, they were zombies. The deading or the dying, oh, that is Kenyan. The dying is when you are separated from your father. The dying that the Bible is speaking about is when you are separated from the provision of your God. Many of us, because of our refusing to be transformed, our refusing of our minds to be renewed by God, we are still zombies in the kingdom. That you have been a Christian for such a long time, but as a Christian, you're still yet dead. You're still a zombie, yet you are in the presence of God. You're still dead, yet you keep showing up in church. You're still dead, yet you are a part of a ministry in the church. The Bible says carnal minds lead to death. The spirit, the mind of the spirit leads to your life. If we are carnally minded, if everything that we shall do will emanate from our flesh, from what we think is right, from me and me and me and me alone, it means that we will surely die. This son, he says, give me what is mine. And the Bible says he gets separated from his father. He gets separated from the providence of his father, that he sits somewhere poor and deranged, and yet he is the son of the father. When he says to himself, I shall go, and I love that. He says, I will go. He says to himself, I will go back to my father. Something happens in this boy's mind. Because if there's going to be transformation, transformation will start upstairs. Praise the Lord. It will begin in your mind. If the prophecy that we talked about earlier is going to come true because of you, it is going to be because you're going to snap out of it. You're going to come to your mind. It is going to begin when our minds are changed, when our minds are transformed. The Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewal of your minds. It is going to begin upstairs. Listen to me, child of God. This son that was prodigal, his brain went home before his body ever got home. He says, I will go to my father and I will say A, B, C, D to my father before he left the pigsty. Sometimes it is for us to start going to home, to start going to a father. It is for us to start thinking differently, to start thinking of where we are supposed to be as opposed to where we are. The transformation is going to happen in us. 7 steps quickly that are going to lead to our transformation. Step number 1 is you have to decide. Decide. Daniel chapter number 1 verse 8. Look at that. We are reading from Daniel. Praise the Lord. This is the part where you can say, Daniel said. The Bible says that, and Daniel made a resolution. He decided not to be defiled by the king's food. Not to be defiled by everything else. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested for the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. There is something called making a resolve. Deciding. Praise God. So if you're here and you want the transformation I spoke about, if you're here and you think, man, I've been dead all this time, the first thing that you want to do is make up your mind. Remember we say that this son that was in the pigsty, his mind went home. He had to decide. He had to make a decision. His mind went home before his body ever followed. You have to decide. You have to make a resolve that this, I want to be a Christian and I want to be a Christian alive. Decide. There is no other way. But you making up your mind, you deciding to say, you know what? I am not going to be doing this again. I am changing from now. I have to make up my mind. I am going to go to my father. Decide. It happens here. Decide. The second thing that you will do, which will be a few D's, is going to be desire. Desire. The Bible says, I will give you the desires of your heart. See, children of God, is this something I heard? How many psychiatrists does it take to change a bulb, a light bulb? 1. But the light bulb really need to want to change. Listen to me. It doesn't matter how much I say in this church. It doesn't matter how much you read. It doesn't matter how much you watch TV. If you don't want to change, it does not matter how much I sing, how much I shout, how loud I preach to you, how much of insightful things I say. If you do not have the desire in your heart, it is not going to be. The Bible says he will give you the desires of your heart. In fact, somewhere else he says, if you desire and then you ask, he will give you that your joy may be full. So the first thing is to decide. This is what I want to be. I want to be a Christian alive. And then the second thing is desiring it. Desiring it with all your heart. Saying, this is my desire. That is Psalms chapter 37 verse 4. He says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Desire it. Desire it with all your heart. And say, Lord, this is my desire. I want to live right by you. I want to walk right by you. I want to think right by you. I want my private thoughts to be thoughts that honor you. I want to, when I'm alone, I want to be doing things that praise you. That when nobody else is watching, Lord, I will be right. This is my desire. I want to live right by you. Desire. So number 1 is to decide. Number 2 is to desire. Number 3 is to deepen. Deepen your knowledge. You see, children of God, deepening your knowledge is where you find power, and where what knowledge is going to save you but the knowledge of the Word of God. Your redemption is in this Word. You see, children of God, when I announced that prophetic earlier, when I said that people's lives are going to be transformed, I'm sure that maybe somebody was thinking, I'm praying for people here and have people, you know what, just boom, they change and then they become. I'm going to do that. But the most powerful part is when it's going to spring from your desire, from your heart. See, Jesus Christ testifying about John the Baptist. John the Baptist never did a single miracle. Not even one. Not one that is recorded in the Bible or anywhere. But you know what Jesus said about him? He said, of all the people born of men, there is no greater than John the Baptist. All he did was teach the word. Because, children of God, your liberty, your freedom is in the Word of God. Your miracle is in the Word of God. If you can start having the Word work for you, if you can start having biblical thinking, and we are going to continue into that, it's unfortunately turning into a series. We're going to move that to the next week. But if you can start thinking biblically, we will handle that next week. If you can say, the foundation of my thoughts will be scriptural, that is where your difference will begin. That is where your redemption will begin. That's where your salvation will begin. So be deepening your knowledge. The Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy, and that's going to cover the next one. He says, study 2 Timothy 3:16. I've said to people, you need to read all the New Testament, all the 3:16s in the Bible, because they have something hidden in there. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says, study that you may be a servant that does not need to be ashamed. Study. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If you can continue to the next one, 17. Oh, that's 16. So 17 would be, where it says, study that you may be a servant that does not need to be ashamed. A servant that does not need to be ashamed. Deepen. Children of God, spend your time studying your Bible. Spend your time listening to scriptural. The Bible says, encouraging each other with spiritual hymns and songs. And so everything else that is good, everything else, if it's sermons, if it's podcasts that are going to build you, deepen yourself. Deepen yourself. The third one, as he's still looking for that, is diligence. If you slack, you lack. Amen. If you slack, you lack. The Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12, I'm going to run through this, we will continue next week. And unfortunately, because of time, if you slack, you really, it's equal to lack. It says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Be diligent. Listen to me, children of God. If you decide and desire and deepen, you have to work. If those things are happening in your life, it's going to take work. If you're going to walk in freedom from that bondage that you have been, if it's a mental prison that you're in, if it's an addiction, if you're going to walk out of it, you have to be diligent. You have to work hard. You have to say, I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to spend more time studying. I'm going to spend more time in the things that honor God. You have to be diligent. You have to work hard. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Make it a purpose of you for the year 2019 to say, I'm going to work out. My wife challenges me. She wakes up and she goes to run on the treadmill. And I'm just like, right there, I'm like, let her run. I'll be just walking to work. Working out. Working out. The same way we work out to puff up our physical muscles is the same way that we are going to have to work out our spiritual walk with God. We have to work it out. There is nothing that is going to come to you unless you work it out. I said here last week that the Holy Spirit will not remind you stuff you don't know. The Bible says He comes to remind us all things. He won't remind you what you don't know. Listen to me. A spiritual goosebump is not going to help you when you have been diagnosed with cancer. You coming to church and hearing this powerful message is not going to help you when your family, when there is a divorce on the brink in your relationship with your wife. It is only when you choose to say, it is going to be my personal effort to seek out the word of God, to seek out God, to search for the presence of God. That is what will save you. That is what will redeem you when you go up and the doctor gives you a bad report. Because you're not going to say, I'm going to wait until Sunday for Pastor Dan to come and preach. You're going to say, I'm going to seek to know what the Bible says about my situation. And that is what will give you the power and the strength. I think as a people, we have grown lazy. As Americans, we have grown lazy. We don't want to seek for anything. We want microwave stuff. And that is why we are good with these services. Because you know what? I go there, they give me what sustains me for the week, I'm good. You know, it is time to say, I'm gonna seek, because what sustains you for the week will not sustain you in your deepest time of need. Work hard. Diligence. It is when we say, this is going to be my personal journey. When we say, I am going to seek out God. I am going to work out my salvation in fear and trembling before my Father. That this is going to be mine to find, mine to seek, mine to grasp. That is when the wind starts blowing, you have every answer from every corner. You have got everything because you are equipped for it. Praise the Lord. Diligence. If you slack, you lack. Defend. Listen to me, child of God. After you have desired and you are diligent at it, it does not mean that the devil will stop. In fact, the Bible says that after Jesus was tempted, the devil left waiting for an opportune time. Because the devil will, he has got a reputation, he never give up. I mean, seriously, he won't give up now. It's been over 2,000 years, he still is trying. After the death and burial of Jesus, the Bible says that the soldiers said, the disciples came and stole him. You see, it is the devil even in death was like, I'm going to just keep trying. So what you want to do after you've sought and now you're walking in that freedom. You're saying, I have not smoked a cigarette in the last 3 weeks. You are this doing, you're playing defense now. You're saying, you know what, I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to build a hedge around me. I've not smoked weed for a while. I'm going to protect a fence. I'm going to build a fence around me. I'm going to defend what I have received. I'm going to be defensive. I'm going to be in a place where I'm asking the Father, as I wake up, I'm like, Lord, please protect me today. Lord, please set me apart today. Father, separate me. That you know, you're saying, I am going to be defensive. I'm going to say, I'm not going to hang out in the places I used to hang out with. I'm not going to hang out with the friends and we're going to go to that. I'm not going to hang out with the people I used to hang out with. Defending yourself. You're saying, you know what? I have received this salvation. I want to keep it. Listen to me, child of God. God, whatever you use to get to the top is what will keep you at the top. Because many times the devil makes us run all this, and then when we get to the top, the devil is like, you know what, you don't have to worry about it anymore. You've not smoked in 5 weeks. It's been 5 years. You have this golden coin. You're fine. And then we cease praying. And then we cease trying to fight. We cease seeking the word of God. We cease to go after the heart of God. And then we find ourselves that we have made a mess. We've made a mistake. Defend. The sixth one is dissociate. It means that you have to cut relationships. You have to cut links. You have to cut channels. You have to dissociate. The Bible says, be thou removed from amongst them. Be separated from them. Listen to me, I tell people, if you're going to hang out at a drug house, Make sure, like Jesus, that by the time you leave, everybody is a Christian. But if that's not happening, don't go there. Dissociate. Find out the things and the areas in your life that you want to cut off. Everything that is unhealthy, you want to say, I'm going to cut this. I'm going to delink this. I'm going to delink this. People are going to say, you know what? They're judgmental. But you know what you're doing? You're defending yourself. You're separating yourself that God might build a muscle. You're working out your own salvation, but with a lot of wisdom. The Bible says, be as harmless as a dove, but as wise as a serpent. Which means that wisdom is telling us, if I go hang out with them, I know that as a Christian, it's a good thing to hang out with them and to love them. But wisdom tells you, if I hang out with them, I probably won't live the same way I went. So you are as shrewd as a serpent. You are as wise as a serpent. You're saying, you know what? I'm not going to harm them, but I'm not going to be there to do that. The Bible says, do not be deceived, brethren. Bad company ruins good morals. So whatever it is that you have found, say, I'm going to dissociate. I am going to be separated. I'm going to cut some things. I'm going to cut unhealthy relationships. It's okay for them to view me as a bad person. And do you know what the Bible says? That if you were to lose anybody in this world for the sake of the kingdom of God, that you will get hundredfold. He says, if you leave your family because of me, I'll give you 100 families, literally. So dissociate yourself, because that is where, and most importantly, number 7 is depend. Depend on the word of God. Depend on God. The Bible says, trust in God and do not lean on your own understanding. Many times we have failed because of our leaning on our own understanding. Many times we have failed because we ceased to trust in God. We ceased to depend on the Father. We had a believer here. His name was Ray. The girlfriend of Ray was, I forget the name. We had another believer called Charles. The wife of Charles was Latoya. We had another believer, and I'm mentioning these names for a reason. We had another believer. I forget his name again. Come on. Man, I need to be a better shepherd. But I know that the true shepherd, that is Jesus, remembers them by name. We lost these brethren because they were deceived and they went back to drugs. We didn't necessarily lose them as children of God, but we lost them as in fellowship. And they have been separated and they are outside of the provision of God. I want to read here something and I'll tell you why I mentioned the names of these people. The Bible says, Acts chapter number 12, now about that time, Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded farther to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. That was around the days of the unleavened bread, so around the Passover time. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squadrons of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Verse number 5, I'll repeat that. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God, or of the church unto God for him. So, this man, Herod, decides to harass the church, so he kills one of the believers, James, the brother of John. And as he kills him, the Jews were happy. They were impressed with the work. And then he decided to take another. And I believe that his intention was to take another. The reason I mentioned the names of the people that the enemy has blatantly taken is because the Bible says that when they took Peter, he killed James, and he was happy because the devil was happy. He took one of us, one member of this church. And then he realized how happy that made every situation for them. And he took another, and he took another. But the Bible says that when he took Peter, that the church remained in prayer for Peter. They prayed unto God for Peter. And listen to what happens next. The Bible says, verse 6, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Guard thyself, and bind on thy sandals, as he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment upon thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought it was a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him."